our digital universities, as a first year university students, having just come to Christ.
I was 28 years ago, I was 19 years old, that just come to Christ. And I walked into the university campus, and there was a young man by the name of Dennis Tongoi, who came and walked alongside me, taught me how to read God's word, taught me how to share the gospel, walked with me in a Christian life to the point where I could feed myself and lead others to Christ. The things you've heard this morning being shared by Reverend Mayon will not just happen unless we are deliberate about our walk with Christ. I'm 47 years old and I have a daughter your age. Would now be sitting at a conference like this, listening to speakers talk to her about the work of God. You are the ambassador for Christ. God has entrusted to you a message at the university. So as we think about the overall theme of rebuilding broken walls, let me highlight a few things that a university student may consider to be treasure, when in fact the Lord says they are trash. And I'm going to illustrate this through sharing with you a message called Treasure or Trash for the first 20 minutes before I tell you about the history of the navigators in Kenya. The Amalekites. You know who these are? In Genesis chapter 36 and verse 9 to 12, the Lord records for us who the Amalekites are. These are the records of the generation of Esau, the father of Edom, in the hill country of Seir. These are the names of Esau's sons: Eliphaz, the son of Esau's wife Ada; Reuel, the son of Esau's wife Basemath; and the sons of Eliphaz were Teman, Omar, Zepho, Getam, and Kenneth. And look at verse 12. And Timnah was a concubine of Esau's son Eliphaz, and she bore Amalek to Eliphaz. So who is Amalek? A descendant of Esau. And who is Esau in relation to Jacob? Their brothers. Jacob afterwards became Israel, and the people of God got associated with Jacob. But Esau and his descendants set their face against him and made plans to fight against him. And as a people of God going through the university, you will find people closely associated with you, perhaps even linked to you by blood, who will not necessarily believe the things you believe and will not go away with that expression, or in fact fight against them, just like Amalek fought against Israel. In Exodus 17, the Bible says, in verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel and threatened him. And Joshua was appointed by Moses to pull together an army to fight Amalek. Of course, that's a tall order. How do you pull together an army of people who have lived as slaves 400 years? They have no skills in fighting. But Joshua did anyway. Pull together this army, and they fought. But as they fought, the war went badly against them. But then Moses and Aaron realized that as they lifted up their hands in prayer to the Lord, then the war went well for them. And afterwards, when the Lord had won that war, he says to Moses in verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, write this in the book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under the sun. While it is true that Joshua and his army were fighting, you see the hand of God fighting on their behalf. And that war was won not because Joshua and his men were skilled fighters, but because they were obedient to God to go out there and fight, and the Lord gave them the victory. There's a difference. between fighting because you're skilled and fighting because you've been commanded by the Lord. These men were not skilled fighting men. But they knew the God they served, and they fought because the Lord had commanded them. And the Lord gave them victory. The university campus, you may not feel skilled. But when you go out to share the gospel, as part of the process of building the broken walls, the Lord goes before you. For the Lord has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So the Lord builds his church, but he tells you, you go make disciples. The Lord wins the war against Amalek, but Moses tells Joshua, you go fight. And so they fought. And in verse 16, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. And so it happens in Deuteronomy 25, 17 through 19. The Lord says, remember what Amalek did to you along the way from Egypt? Verse 19, it shall come about when the Lord has given you rest from all your surroundings, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You must not forget. The Lord re-emphasized that. This sounds like the Lord wants something done here. You shall blot it out. You must not forget. When God has given you rest and things are going well, don't forget. When you enter the university and that first 1 or 2 weeks are pretty traumatic, you don't know your way around. But after you've gone through that, life is easy and smooth. Don't forget. You are the light of Christ that he wants to penetrate the various corners of darkness on that university campus. And when you cover that light, you bring shame to yourself, shame to the Lord, and you allow others to go to hell because you're not able to proclaim his word. Now in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord commands the king. King Saul is in place. And he says to Saul, now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has. Now in those days when you fought wars, there was a time to kill all the men, spare the women and children. You were allowed to take the loot, the goats and the sheep as your possession. But in this case, the Lord says, destroy everything. Put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox, sheep, camel and donkey. The Lord specifies what must be done. Or you must sit back and say, well, that's unfair. So we live in an age where we think fairness is part of the reasoning in our relationship with the Lord. Is it fair that the one who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous of God? Is that fair? No. 2 Corinthians 5:21 speaks that message. That God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteous of God. So let's not talk about fair. If God were to be fair, we would all end up in hell. And so the Lord says, go destroy Amalek. Now you might wonder, but what have the oxen done? What have the children done? Why? This is not fair. My mother-in-law recently had an operation. She had cancer in her body. Her uterus had cancer in it. When they opened her up, the doctors, without consulting her, decided to remove her uterus and throw it away. When the whole thing was done, I received the bill and I paid them. I thanked the doctors for removing portions of my mother-in-law's body and throwing them away. I paid for it. There is a time when the cells of your body are multiplying out of control that the best thing to do is to remove part of your body and throw it away. You don't attach any emotions to it. You just cut it off and throw it away. When the Lord decides that Amalek must be destroyed, the Lord can see much more than we can see. He knows that if you leave those cells among the other people, they're going to infect them. The whole place will be rotten. So he says, Saul, please, destroy Amalek completely. Do not spare them. So what does Saul do? 1 Samuel 15:9, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse they destroyed utterly. Notice that Saul found something that were good in what God had called trash. God says the whole thing is trash, but Saul and his men looked through it and thought God must be mistaken. There is some good in this trash. Let's find the good, and what seems trash to us, let us destroy. Oh. Saul got in trouble for it. Saul thought he would be wiser than the Lord. He thought he'd be more conscientious than God. He went through what God called trash, removed what he thought was good, and then destroyed what seemed bad to him. And as you go through campus, some of you 3 years, some of you 4, some of you 5, and even some of you 6, you will come across people that believe that what God has called trash is in fact acceptable today. We live in an age where governments are slowly, with time, accepting what used to be called trash in the past. In the days past, most government laws and regulations were consistent with the Bible. But now they're changing. You're going to find yourself in trouble when you say you want to marry a guy as a guy, or a girl wants to marry a girl. The Bible says you can't do it. The government says you can do it. The government says you've broken no law. You are in that stage of life where truth must be clear to you, regardless of what government says. You can sort through what government says and says, look, the government is okay. If the Lord calls it trash, there is no treasure in it. God has not changed his mind about those kind of things. There are certain things that will not change. Pregnancies have always taken 9 months and will continue to take 9 months. Day and night will always be day and night until the Lord comes back. Bodies need rest. You cannot say, let me sleep for 48 hours now, then I can work continuously for the next 6 days. You can't do that. We've been designed to work a few hours and then rest. Bodies need a little food at a time. You cannot say, I'll eat 6 meals now and go on the next few days without food because I have things to catch up on. You can't do that. You might try it, but you'll not succeed. In the proclamation of the gospel, there are no shortcuts, friends. The world may offer you shortcuts. Listen carefully. There is no shortcut. In the growth of the believer, the Bible says that you long for the spiritual milk of the word, that by it you may grow with respect to your salvation. There is no shortcut to that. You can't miss your Bible reading and then make up by reading it all day one day. It won't happen. A little bit every day, followed by obedience, then you'll grow with respect to your salvation. Then you'll be equipped to build up those great walls. The time the different national representatives spend with you on campus, you see Tony coming there week after week. You see Naftali coming there week after week. You see Mwita coming there week after week. And it feels like nothing. But if you are consistent in your walk with God, you are consistent in the intake of God's word, you will become wise. You will be able to discern good from evil as you practice God's word according to Hebrews 5 and verse 14. And so Saul, in his lack of wisdom, went ahead and spared what he thought was good. And the Lord got angry with him. And the Lord would not speak to him. And Samuel the prophet died. And Saul was hard pressed till he went to a witch to find out, help me. Let me tell you, friends, those who go to witches always find solutions to their problems. But why do we not go to witches? There's only one reason. because the Lord has forbidden us to go. The end does not justify the means. As student on campus, you'll be under pressure to face certain compromises. And you might reason, after all, the end justifies the means. That is not true. In the Lord's kingdom, the means is as important as the end, and many times more important than the end. And so Saul, caught in a tight space, being pursued by the Philistines on one side, and God is not speaking to them, goes to a witch and pulls up dead man Samuel. And he has a conversation with this dead man. And in 1 Samuel 28, verse 16, Samuel, who was dead, said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you, has become your adversary? The Lord has done accordingly, just as he spoke through me, for the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David." Why? Verse 18. "Because you did not obey the Lord to execute his fierce wrath on Amalek, so the Lord has done this thing to you." Saul thought it was all over. The Lord says, no, it is not all over. It ain't over till it's over. Moreover, verse 19, "The Lord will also give Israel along with you in the hands of the Philistines. Tomorrow, you and your sons will be with me." Dead man Samuel, having been brought up by a witch, speaks a message that comes to be fulfilled. Yet that is no reason why you must visit witches. The fact that the content that you received was good does not justify your going to visit that witch. And on campus, you're going to find situations where people have tried to walk with the Lord and have failed because they are not obedient, and they have found alternative ways of knowing about the future. Fascinating ways. They will lure you into that. In a moment, I'll show you why it's not good to do that. So how did Saul die? Samuel had told him the next day he would die. And sure enough, in 1 Samuel 31, verse 2, "The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. And they struck Saul and wounded him." So Saul was in battle, wounded. And he asked his armor bearer, "Please, reach out and kill me. I'd rather you kill me than I be killed by these uncircumcised Philistines." The armor bearer looked at him and said, "I won't kill you. You're the king, the Lord's anointed. I can't kill you." So what did Saul do? Put on his sword and fell on it. Saul tried to commit suicide. Did he die? Well, if the scripture had remained there, you would have thought he died. But as you go into the next chapter, you get a final look at exactly how he died. Anybody know how he died? In 2 Samuel chapter 1, a young man is running up to David. As he comes up to him, he recounts to him how he was on Mount Gilboa and how the battle had gone badly against Israel. And the account you're about to read is a young man on Mount Gilboa conversing with Saul. So Saul says to him, "Who are you?" The young man answered, "I am an Amalekite." Saul said to the young man, "Please stand beside me and kill me, because agony has seized me, because my life still lingers in me." Saul had been wounded. Saul had fallen his spear, but life still lingered in him. What would you do if you met, for example, if you're back in an accident, badly injured, about to die, and he says to you, please kill me. Would you kill him? No. You try to get him the best that you can. But the young man says in verse 10, so I stood beside him and killed him, because I knew he could not live after he had fallen. How did he know? He didn't really know, did he? He thought he knew. And I took the crown which was on his head and the bracelet which was on him, and I brought them to you, my lord. And King David was disgusted by that thought and drew out his sword and killed the young man. When you spare Amalek, don't expect Amalek to spare you. When the Lord says get rid of this trash, and you find treasure in what God calls trash, watch out. When God calls it trash, it remains trash, however well clothed it may look. Some trash is shiny, some of it is nice looking, some of it is well groomed. Don't touch it. Trash is trash. How would you like to be given a piece of chocolate, a piece of stone coated with chocolate? Take a bite into it. What happened to you? You crush your teeth, right? That's what trash looks like. Some of it is plain trash. Some of it is coated with chocolate. But all of it is trash. Saul spared the Amalekites. The Amalekites did not spare him in this time of need. The Amalekite that only killed Saul, he took his crown. Listen to these words in Revelation. Because you have kept the word of my Lord, of the word of my perseverance, I will also keep you from the hour of testing. That hour is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one may take your crown. Saul's crown was taken. Who's going to take your crown? There are rewards for every believer who walks right and practices righteousness. But there are others keen to steal your rewards. You make that choice. You can spend time knowing the Lord and digging deep into His knowledge, and spend time reconciling others to Christ. That you must do. But when you are distracted by things that we know are trash, but we still think that we are the exception to the rule, we will get in trouble. If King Saul could get in trouble, so can we. So you need to reflect on this. What might this mean for you? Do not presume to find treasure in what God calls trash. We know what trash is. You've been spending time reading through your Bibles, but you have this pressure from your peers. You had a testimony from the young man from Jomo Kenyatta about the lady in a particular class. They are pressurizing the one lady that seems to be walking right. The world will try and squeeze into its mold. You remember that the world cannot define trash for you. The Lord defines it. And if the world changes the definition, the Lord's definition stands. Remember that when you spare Amalek, don't expect him to spare you. The devil does not play hide and seek. How many of you have seen a pussycat catch a mouse? What does it do? It catches it, bites a little bit, and then leaves it and begins to play with it, right? It might even look to one side, and the mouse might think it's got its freedom. As it tries to run away, the cat slowly draws it back
So when the game is over, what does the card do? When the game is over, the game may last half an hour. When it is over, that mouse becomes dinner. The mouse may think, oh, I'm lucky. I've had these terrible stories about cats. This one is playing with me. He even ran, let me run a little distance. Perhaps I can fool him and run. Right? We may feel like cats, like rats being fled around by a cat on campus. We may escape or think we've escaped one form of destruction. But the devil does not play hide and seek. His goal is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you are his target. So we must know the truth and live by it. We must walk with the Lord. We must seek to associate with those who walk with the Lord. We must allow the Lord to have his way in our lives. In the context of discipleship, this will mean that you ask the Lord what he'll have you do with all the input you're receiving. Ask yourself this question. Why would a grown-up man give up his career to come and spend time with ungrateful students on campus? Why would he do that? Students who can't even pay him for what he's doing. Why would a grown-up man go around raising money when he can get a job? Raising money so that he can be funded, so he can come and spend time with you on campus. Why would he do that? The only reason navigators do that is because we are compelled by the love of Christ. We are about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are about doing this by raising spiritual generations of laborers. That's our business. There are many ways of advancing the gospel of Christ. You can do it simply by preaching, and that's our way of doing it. But as navigators, we've been called to advance it through preaching, yes, but also through preserving that fruit of evangelism and spending time slowly nurturing it, slowly raising it to the point of maturity so that they can also go out there and reconcile more to Christ. Many of you are here on scholarship. Some people pay for you to come. Some of you worked a few hours and you are paid the full conference fee. Why would a man do that? Pay you 3,000 shillings for working 2 hours? Why would he do that? Because he wants you to come and be associated with others of like mind and like vision. So you can be sharpened. You can receive input. So you can grow with respect to your salvation. So you can reach out to the next generation. All this will begin to fit together as you spend time with the Lord. I made a decision to walk with the Lord as a first year student. When I saw others straying, I went for them. If you had time, I'll share with you the story of Tom, but I won't do that. I'm supposed to talk about the navigator history in Kenya. So I'll do that in the next few minutes. The work in Kenya started in 1950.